Marker.
Good evening.
Good evening, it's Ruby.
Good evening.
Good evening, Ruby. Good evening, Marker. Good evening, anyone else. So we
I'm
can
gonna
start.
Mute my phone.
Okay. We are studying the Parsha of Noah from the Zohar, section 25, starting with Pasuk 184, and we'll start with the L'shem Yichud. L'shem Yichud kudsha barichu ishkin tebit hilu urhilu 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 urhimu. Le'ayata l'shem yudhe bavavhe b'yichuda shalim b'shem kol Yisrael. Limud Torah mitzvah, la'asok Torah mitzvah. Vayihinu amadonai Eloheinu aleinu ma'asei yadenu kunenei aleinu ma'asei yadenu kunenehu. Wela shavi kleya lekaut shabarichu adim sar garmeya lemota diktiv viata im tisha chatatam viim ayin mecheni namesif recha asher katavta. Bekudsha barichu machilon diktiv vayinachem Hashem al hara'a vigomer benoach lavad ken elaba'a leishtezava deshavik kol alma. He did not relent, but kept pleading with the Holy One, blessed be He, for mercy to the point of offering His own life for the sake of Israel. As it is written, and if not, blot me, I pray you, out of your book, which you have written. And then the Holy One, blessed be He, forgave them, as it is written, and Hashem relented of the evil. Noah did not act, as did Moses. He only pleaded to be saved and left the world to its fate. Questions, comments, thoughts? We've been discussing this for the last two
versions. Well, I think it's just emphasizing that we're to be more like Moses than Noah with our generation.
Correct. But why are we supposed to be more like Moses?
Because he
they're
didn't
both,
give
they're
up.
Both right.
Well, I think when it said he only pleaded to be saved, which I think that they're talking about Noah, and left the world to its fate, whereas Moses was willing to give up his own life to be have his name blotted out. And, of course, his name is blotted out of one Torah portion.
Well, it's interesting that it says, he didn't say take my life, he said blot me out of your book, which
mm-hmm.
is what the result was. So do you think the words were changed by the Hashem's action?
Oh.
By the Torah, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Because as we understand, the mystics understand the Torah scroll, it always had these 600,000 letters, but they weren't in words. And they had to rearrange themselves into words as the process went forward. So Moses was there. He was, you know, it's part of creation. But when the children of Israel built the golden calf, was that foreordained? The answer is no. They had free choice. So Moses also had free choice, said, take me out of your book. Or did he say, don't build a nation from me, kill me and keep the children? Or if you're going to kill the children, I'm part of them, you have to kill me. But the words in the Torah are very specific. Take me out of your book.
Well, it must have affected Hashem in some way, because he gave us the 13 attributes.
Yes, he gave us the 13 attributes through Moses. And that was his answer to Moses.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say, oh, okay, I agree with you. He said, here, give this tool, the 13 attributes of mercy, give this to the children of Israel, have them say it, and then I will not kill them.
Mm-hmm. I don't know if this is relevant, but I know when...
Yeah. Yes, Malka, go ahead.
I think he saw, of course, he knows the essence of every soul, but he saw his true essence of Moses beyond his physical being. I think he saw the essence there. Just like Adam
yes.
saw the essence in the animals, he could see beyond. And that's how Adam gave the animals their names, is through the essence of their being.
Yes, that's all true. Okay. So you're saying Hashem saw Moshe's soul,
and based on
that, he created the children of Israel, all because of the merit of Moses. But then why did he get taken out of the one parasha?
Because he asked. Because he asked. He asked Hashem
He didn't ask, he made a statement.
Okay.
He made a conditional statement. If something, take me out of your book. If you're going to kill the children of Israel, take me out of your book. But the universe does not recognize, and this is what we learn from this pasuk, among others, the universe does not recognize the conditional statement. It only sees the statement as positive. And this is something we need to learn about our speech. We think if we say, if X, then Y, we're okay. We don't have to say, Bli Ayin Hara. We don't have to announce to the universe that it's not a vowel. But we do, because the universe doesn't hear the conditional word. It just hears the statement, take me out of your book. And all utterances of Tzadikim are manifested because Hashem has delegated the running of the physical world to the Tzadikim. Now, because Hashem is one, we don't consciously make that because it's too close to letting people think of the the tzaddikim as idols. God forbid. But there's a lot of nuance into this verse.
Hanak?
Yes.
Was Moses the only prophet that ever communicated with Hashem in this manner?
He's the only one who ever was able to see Hashem face to face and talk to him as a friend. All of the other prophets received pictures, or they received communication, however they did, but they didn't have the vessel to be able to handle the light. So when a prophet was receiving his prophecy, he literally was in a fit. For many of them, it would be like being in an epileptic. Their body was shaking. They were rolling around the floor. They were out of control of their bodies. And their students would observe this, and whatever they heard, they would bring it down. Whatever they heard, they would write down. And that's how the prophecies were maintained, because the prophets didn't remember what had flowed through them, what they had been a channel for. But Moses was the only one who was able to communicate these, so to speak, face-to-face. We call it face-to-face. But it was really on a level where they could maintain control. He could maintain control of his body. He didn't go into the equivalent of an epileptic.
So would it be fair to say that Moses was on a higher spiritual level than Noah, and therefore he felt he was able to communicate with Hashem in that manner?
The answer is yes, he was on a higher physical level, in the sense that a higher spiritual level. But we don't really compare tzaddikim to other tzaddikim. Just as we're not supposed to compare ourselves to other people, our comparison, our spiritual growth is measured by, are we better today than we were yesterday? So we don't look at, we don't compare Moses and Abraham to Noah or vice versa, other than the fact that in the Torah it says that Noah was a righteous person in his generation, where it does not say that about Abraham and Moses. So to the extent that that phrase is in the Torah, Hashem is telling us that we need to look at that and just to compare them just from that level of, are they caring about others, or they were just caring about saving themselves. And if, as Moses, as the Zohar just told us, Noah was only caring about saving himself, that was not a correct action.
But don't you think a teacher bonds with their students, and that Moses had bonded with the children of Israel, and he saw himself as, you know, almost a parent to them?
Maybe a parent, but maybe he just thought of himself as being one of them.
Mm-hmm.
Could it be also, Hannah, that if the situation were reversed, perhaps Noah didn't have enough merit to save the rest of the world, but Moses did?
Well, we had some classes that I know you weren't attending, but a few weeks ago, about Noah and why we compare him to Moses in this regard, and the idea that that Noah, the generation was so negative that it was impossible for Noah to have the merit, not because of his work, not because of himself, but because we are affected by our surroundings. So yes, Noah did not have the merit to write it, and that was one of the verses from the Zohar, and I don't remember which section, I think 21 or 22, but that Noah didn't have the merit to save the world, but it wasn't because Noah couldn't save the world. The fact that he was involved in the world of that generation brought him down spiritually. Just as Moses was brought down spiritually by the children of Israel building the golden calf. Everybody's thinking?
Yeah, I was thinking how we often rely on the merit of a one of the Tzaddikim when we pray, that in their merit, I'm thinking of like Rabbi Meir Baal Hanes, that if we have a lost
right.
object, we don't pray to him, but we ask Hashem in the merit of Rabbi Meir that we find whatever we've lost. And I think we're a little bit more aware of the Tzaddikim that came before Moses, so we know of, not quite so many.
Well said.
To know, I don't know
well
if this
said.
Is relevant to what we're discussing, but it's what's been coming to my mind. I know when someone offends me, or perhaps I think at the end of the day that I offended somebody. But more so the other way around, that they've offended me, and I'm saying the bedtime Shema, and that first paragraph where you ask for forgiveness, even in other transmigrations of anybody that offended you, that kind of thing. And
right.
After about a week, if I still have that feeling that I'm offended, then I know I got to get serious. That I got to look at it, at the situation, in a different way. I don't know how to connect it to what we're saying, but it's like, I don't know, it's like to me, Hashem saying, because I'm not getting an answer, I'm not getting this freedom feeling that the bedtime Shema has worked for me. I don't know if that makes any sense, but
it makes perfect sense. The way one of my teachers, I don't remember which one, expressed it, the question was asked, why do we connect to the Tzaddikim? Why do I say their name each night as part of our study? And the metaphor, the way it was explained, is we choose a righteous person, a tzaddik, because their light is where we stand within. And those tzaddikim are standing within the light of Moshe. And so when we do an action, we are impacting the light that comes as our that we're standing within, like an umbrella. The tzaddikim, the light from the tzaddik, is our umbrella and in the rain. And if we do something, we narrow the umbrella or we widen the umbrella. We either strengthen the righteous, the light from the tzaddik, or we weaken it. And that is really the way the hierarchy of different levels of soul are working. Now, you can relate all of that story to the Sephirot as well. And this is another reason why Rabbi Ashlag tells us don't pay attention to that glyph, because it's causing you to not realize. Because you're seeing 10 circles in that glyph or on that page of printing. But it's really the light of Keter surrounds all 10. But if we drew those lines on the paper, it would all get confused. But the Keter's light, all of the other 9 Sephirot are appearing within the light of Keter. It's not that Keter is above and that's the meaning of it. Keter is, the other 9 are within the Keter. The other 8 are within the light of Chachma. This is the surroundings. This is how other people impact us. Should I go on or there? Go ahead, Martha.
I see it as frequencies. And the universe's frequencies, the universal's, it's like musical notes. And I see it as, I think I read somewhere, is that 432 hertz is a perfect pitch, which is like healing. And, you know, and I think Moshe was in tune at that point when he was speaking to Shem, that they were on the same frequencies. Because if you go into, you go into science, or if you listen to the universe sounds, because it's all, everything has a sound. That's why God made vocal cords. And I feel like that when Moshe was up on the mountain, he was in the same frequency as Hashem was at that point. So
that's
how they're communicating.
It's a nice metaphor. It's a nice way of viewing things. I just caution you, because the 434 frequency that you're doing coming from
432.
Mm-hmm. There's a whole New Age spiritual teaching around the frequencies of sound. But people are essentially, some people are accepting this by listening to certain sounds, certain frequencies, you're healing yourself, or you're healing certain parts of the body. But all of that is New Age material, and the people of the generation that we're in, the last 300-500 years, all of these different things, all of that is true, all of that is correct, but it's a subset of knowledge. It's a subset of wisdom. And the Torah is the complete set. So we use the Hebrew letters and the Hebrew sounds, and what frequency are those at? They're the frequency of light, not of sound. But it is a good metaphor to explain what we're talking about with the various tzaddikim and with the way people interact with each other. I've described in many classes how if you're driving home from work and you know you're in a rush hour, you move forward 10 feet, 20 feet in your car, and then the car next to you in the next lane moves forward. And while you're passing each other, you're exchanging energy. It is the same type of frequency. It's the same understanding, except it's not sound, it's light. Because our soul is a component of light. Sound is a subset of light. So I'm cautioning you about that.
Does light have sound?
To most people, the answer is no. To some people, the answer is yes. In fact, the Torah says, in the Hebrew, the Torah says that at Mount Sinai, that the people saw the sound and heard the light. If you read the Hebrew directly, of course, they don't translate it to English like that because they can't explain it. But there's a medical illness of someone who hears light, the frequency light. Of mm-hmm. sound in their brain is converted to light. We consider that an illness. But that's
some people
because we don't understand
genius.
It.
Some people
exactly.
consider that genius. Yeah.
What'd you say, Ruby?
Some people consider that genius. I mean, not many people have that level of sensitivity where they can actually see, like, let me give an example. John,
see
not John,
sound
I think,
or hear
yeah, they can sound, yeah.
Yeah, no, most of society, most of the medical profession calls it an illness. But there are spiritual people who understand the truth, and they do call it genius, but that's not an appropriate way of describing it either. Because in what aspect of their tikkun is this tool being given them, and how do they find out how to use it? So for them, it's really a very difficult tikkun because they are out of step with their society, with their environment. Our time is up. It's almost 7 o'clock. Tonight's class, we will have a Zohar class on the Parasha of Bo. And tomorrow morning at 7 a.m., we will continue our teachings on the Psalm for the Ta'anit Dibur. Does anybody have any questions before we call it a night?
Are you doing 7 o'clock? Mm-hmm. Every day in the morning, or
yeah.
is that I mean,
Monday to Friday? Monday to Friday at 7 a.m. West Coast time.
Okay.
And on the unique astrological times link, you can find all of the previous recordings. I think we're up to. Well, the 11th one I haven't put on there, but there are 10 recordings on there now, and tomorrow will be the 12th recording.
Okay.
Shalom to all. Have a beautiful evening.
Thank you.